your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, you can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You are listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Okay, we are back live. Praise the Lord. Let's do a sound check. Pastor Dan.
Yes, sir.
All right. Man, your audio sounds great. Everybody, thank you for bearing with us tonight. We had some real challenges. My Skype has been down for a couple days. Couldn't even get to the Skype website. Our internet was acting crazy tonight, but then I remember we got a backup connection, so I'm using the SIM chip, and it sounds strong, so we're good to go. But everything seemed to be resolving, and with that, I want to welcome you to tonight's program. We've got a real special treat for you. We're bringing back from Messiah's Branch, Wichita, Kansas, my longtime friend, Pastor Dan Catlin. Pastor Dan, welcome back to the show.
Well, it's glad to be on with you, brother. How are you doing?
Brother, I'm taking one day at a time with Jesus.
Well, amen. That's what we all have to do.
I used to call my granddad and say, "Grandmother, how you doing?" And she says, "Son, me and Jesus are doing all right." So that's
yeah,
a good.
That reminds me of a funny joke.
Tell me.
I might as well tell you. There was this preacher, and he was giving this little boy a ride in his car, you know, and they're doing about 30 miles an hour, and that little boy looks over at the preacher and he says, "Preacher, don't you think we're going a mile too fast?" And the preacher says, "No, son, the Lord is with us." Well, that proceeded on, got going about 40 miles an hour, and that little boy looked back over him and says, "Preacher, don't you think we're going a mile too fast?" And he says, "No, son, I told you the Lord's with us." Well, he got up to about 70, and that little boy looked over at him and he said, "Preacher, I don't know about you, but me and the Lord's getting out of here." Anyway, I don't know. What a way to start a joke from a pastor, right?
Preacher, didn't you see those angels? They're back down there with a sign that said going 55.
I Max. Can't drive 55. Okay. Anyway, it's really good to be on with you. I haven't been on with you in a while.
Man, it's been
thanks for the invite.
It's been too long. I'm excited to be back here with Pastor Dan. Brother Dan, would you like to open us up in prayer tonight?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Father, we just ask that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. Father, we don't know how to do anything, so we put everything under your control and ask that you also lift the veil from the eyes of the people and from the ears of the people so that they might hear and understand the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen.
I say amen. Pastor Dan, for those that may not have heard you speak before, start us up tonight by telling us who you are and tell us about Messiah's Branch.
All right. Well, you know, that could be an open book and start anywhere. Well, let's do this, folks. Messiah's Branch is basically, if you look at Messiah's Branch as a whole, we're like a home church with a building, meaning that our family has a small mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Need to feed the poor and to do what I'm doing. So we're being faithful in that. We've had a mission church in Wichita, Kansas for 18 years. And yes, there are other people that come to the church for our meetings and so on and so forth besides just family. But we open up and we're a mission church to the folks out there. We give them food, clothing. We do all kinds of things for them. First aid, give out Bibles, give out, preach the gospel. miracle prayers. The list just goes on and on. I would say that we do what every normal Christian church does, but normal Christian churches don't do, in this age at least, what a Christian church or, you know, an assembly of believers does. But we do, in fact. But anyway, I used to be an outlaw biker in the world many, many years ago, and the Father saved me from that. After he saved me, we moved out of Wichita, my wife and I. We've been together 33 years. I have four children with this wife. I have a total of seven children altogether, have numerous children and grandchildren. But I didn't get these things until the Father restored me and I came out of the evil world. I've been doing talk radio since 2000, in 2004, or between 2004, 2005, somewhere in there, a station called American Voice Radio started up, and the guy that was looking for the people got a hold of me and asked me to do talk radio, which, by the way, scared me to death because, I don't know about you, brother, but the hardest thing for me to get over is just talking to air, you know, and not having somebody to look at and talk to. But I got over it, and what do I do on? It's called Prophecy Hour, or you could go to, and that's where I want you folks to go if you want to find me. I'm at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. That's a hub for all the different points of the ministry. You can go over there and find the End Time Radio program archives, or you can find a ways to find the Wichita Mission Church, a link to Facebook pages for all these things. You can find all that at prophecyhour.com. Anyway, prophecyhour.com, you'll find when the first thing that you look at there, you'll see news. In the left-hand column, there's news, and it's the latest breaking news about everything. We're in the end time, so just about everything points to that. So what's the latest in breaking news? Right-hand column, you can find ways to contact us and other parts of our ministry, like the Wichita Mission Church, which, by the way, brother, we're getting ready to do our 18th Thanksgiving at the Wichita Mission Church. But let's go back to this. Anyway, talk radio. So what do I do on talk radio? I'm on the list of many publicists like WorldNet Daily and Tom Horn's News. They mail me books by number one best-selling authors, and some of them that aren't number one best-selling, but mostly about end times and current events. And, yeah, I've interviewed people like Jonathan Kahn, and I just recently interviewed a fellow about a book called Bob Dylan, of all things. And I didn't really know it, but Bob Dylan's really a saved guy. In fact, he's a Messianic blood Jew. Most people don't know that.
Cool.
Yeah, that's pretty surprising, ain't it?
That's pretty awesome. I heard he was he became a Christian and even did an album of Christian music. So pretty awesome.
Yeah, but the surprising thing about the book, I heard those things myself, and, you know, he was raised a Jew, you know, not being saved, but he did get saved, which makes him a Christian or what we call a Messianic Jew. But if you look back at his music, like this book points out, he has been using points to the Savior and Jesus and commandments and everything through all his music since the very start. And so I remember back when I was young, people called him a prophet, you know, and, you know, a music prophet. You know, if you read this book, you'd be amazed at how close that really is. But anyway, so, brother, yeah, I interview lots of people. I mean, I'm sitting here in my office, and all around me I'm surrounded by, you know, hundreds of books that are sent to me, and I get the opportunity to interview these people. And no, I don't 100% agree with all of them, but it's, mind you, it's a interview over the content that they put out and so on and so forth. But I don't know. I guess that kind of maybe sums it up, but you can ask questions if you want.
Or my brother, to
something else.
That is exciting. And how often does your radio broadcast air, and how do people tune into it?
Okay. We air on Thursday nights. Now, mind you, a lot of people that do talk radio, like yourself, you're on every night and everything. I don't have time for that because I'm also a full-time pastor. I'm a grandfather. I'm a dad.
Oh, yeah.
I run, you know, we do the mission church, and I do all my own research. And you know, when they send me a book in the mail, I'm supposed to read this book to decide. So you know how many books I read a year. And I still have to read my Bible because, like I say, I'm a pastor, and I have to – and that's a really hard, you know how hard of a job it is to be a pastor? Let me give you one instance. Listen, I've been, some of the people that come to the church have been coming a very long time, excluding my family. But if you include my family in that, you know, you have to consistently be bringing new things in to keep their interest and to provide, you know, an ever-learning format. And so that's really a hard job. And then let alone then you get so far along and somebody comes in and they're completely brand new. And you start talking and you realize like you're talking 300 miles above this person's head. So then you got to bridge a gap. So, you know, being a pastor is a full-time job, you know, and that's not including the prayers and all the other things. We also, like right now, a woman I hadn't seen in very long, but has known me for many, many years back in the 90s, when I used to help Stan Johnson at the Prophecy Club. She came in and she tells me, she said, well, Dan, you know, most everybody calls me Pastor Dan, but I've known her for a long time. She just calls me Dan. But she said, Dan, she says, I got a problem at my house. And I said, well, what's that? You know, and she says, well, I went in the basement of my house and we opened this door that's always been shut. It's like a fruit cellar or something off the side of our basement. And we just always left it shut. But now, you know, we pried it open and decided to see, but there was really nothing in there but some old jars. But now we keep seeing dark shadows in the house and this and that and the other. And, so bless her heart, Carol. I let her talk for a while and she's pretty smart. She's got it nailed in the head. There are some bad spirits there. And she kept saying, well, I got some anointing oil. I'm thinking about going over and, you know, I'm trying to do it. And I'm waiting for the punchline. And the punchline is finally, she says, well, why don't you just come over and do it? And I said, well, Carol, because you haven't asked me yet. And, you know, so that's what I do. People come to me that have problems. Like, you know, before I've had neighbors enlist me say, well, you know, their son, they had a 12-year-old son that had, I'll go into the story real briefly. They had a party. And their 12-year-old son was there, and of course, the mom and stepdad, and they were taking shots of peppermint schnapps. Well, this boy says, can I have a shot of it? And he's 12 years old, and the stepdad says, sure, and gives it to him. Well, when he does, he takes a shot of this booze. He falls down on the floor and starts talking in different languages. Well, the mother had been around Christianity enough, you know, and said, oh, well, knew it was something demonic. So she says, don't go into him, go into me. So now you have two people on the floor flipping around, right? Anyway, make a long story short, it went back out of the mother, but it stayed in the boy. And he tried to kill his mother and his stepdad and doing all kinds of bad things at school. They took him to a church, and a pastor recognized it, and a pastor cast out the demon. But, you know, he didn't do the things that he need. If you don't do this properly, don't do it at all. Anyway, cast out the demon. Within a week, the demon was back and even stronger. Well, yeah, sure, it left and got a bunch of his buddies and came back. Well, this happened at three different churches, I think it was, two or three. But that's good enough without me getting into my notes. Well, they called me, and they didn't know what to do. So I went over, visited with the boy, and ended up talking to the demon, and I knew I couldn't do anything about it at the time, and I bound the demon, so it was a process over probably a couple of weeks to actually get this demon out of there. And he was so bad in the church that we thought that he was gone. Let's go with this. We thought that the demon was gone. They brought the boy over to church on a Saturday afternoon service in Wichita, where I was helping at this biker church. We started singing and I looked back and this boy looks awful funny. And then we started to recite the Lord's Prayer. Now this is a telltale thing for demonic. when we started reciting the Lord's Prayer, and I do use this to, as a test thing, we go, Our Father who art in heaven. When we got to that part, I mean, that far, this boy started grimacing and spewing and spitting and everything. This, you think Linda Bear looks bad. This kid looked worse than, I mean, he really looked bad. And so we cleared the church and everything, and that left us with about, you know, five real big guys and some women and a few children. But this thing was so strong that he was throwing grown men around, and he's a 12-year-old. Finally, you know, I got on my knees and I'm praying. I'm asking the Father how to control this thing. And in the meantime, I put a Bible on him and kept him down. But, I went over and just followed what the Spirit told me. And I prayed on this child and I said, by the blood of Yeshua, I hold this arm down. By the blood of Yeshua, this arm's down. By the blood of Yeshua, you are bound. And you could see his arm straining against something with something invisible, but you could see the impressions of what looked like chains on his arm.
Wow.
And a couple of days, and so, you know, we ended up through that session, and we couldn't do much about it because, you know, here's another thing. You got to find out what the grounding is. You got to get some information. And not only that, remember, let's keep in mind, I said that the demon had been cast out before it kept coming back. Well, there's a reason for that, and I'll give the reason. If you don't mind, this story isn't too long.
Oh, this is a great story. I love it. No.
Okay.
Keep going.
Anyway. Okay. So, and I'm just telling you how this off the top of my head. I haven't revisited this in a while, but there's two major factors in play here. One is, how do you get the spirits to keep from not coming back? Like I said, you do not want to do this if you do not know what you're doing and you do these, find out these two things. One is how to stop it from coming back. I explained that. Number two, how, what's the grounding? Where did it come from? You know, you got to know that. You got to do these two things. So before I skip to the part, I'm going to skip over to the part where we look for the grounding. So we bound him, and I left him with a pastor in Wichita of this church, which, you know, he proceeded for the next week, this demonic thing. Well, I couldn't really do anything to the pastor. You know, he would mouth off and say something about, you know, this pastor's past and everything, because, you know, the guy used to be in the world. He was a biker. And so this demon seemed to know all about him, you know, and Brother Brent called me several times saying, hey, you know, you about done ready to come back out here and do something with this kid? You know, I'm laughing, but it's all over with now. But anyway, so we go to we proceed to do a home visit. So we go to the house, and, you know, and me and I brought these two spiritual women with me, and we went in and proceeded to look the house over to see if there were problems, you know, portals, wrong kind of materials, you know what I'm saying? Just looking. And, you know, I could tell that things had been moved around, that it looked like things had been missing, but, you know, I expected that. People were people. Well, really couldn't find much, and I was looking around for the dad, and so I thought, well, I'll walk outside, and there I run into the stepdad. Now, mind you, we had already started a fire, and there is a thing in the Bible that talks about a holy fire, and you should burn the stuff. So we had a fire going, and he says, Pastor Dan, he says, man, he says, can you help me? And I said, help you do what? He says, well, I got some stuff over here in this car that I want to show you, and I need help to put it in the fire. And I took about two steps towards the car, or a little station wagon, I think it was, if I remember right. Anyway, I stopped dead in my tracks. I said, no, I can't help you. I said, here's the deal. I said, I cannot do it for you. If it's something bad and it's yours, you're the one that has to do it, or at least start the process. He said, well, will you look and see what it is? I said, sure. He opened the car door. And, wow, I was amazed. Talk about grounding. Here is black candles, black cakes, books on witchcraft, real serious kinds of weird heavy metal music and things, and you know, just about books on spells and incantations. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I've been trying to be a warlock for a few years, he said, but I never had a reaction. It's never worked. And I said, you mean it's never worked? Well, look at your stepson in there, or at, in Wichita. Look at your stepson and what he's doing. This is a direct result. So we knew what the grounding was. We started throwing it on the fire. And let me tell you, brother, we took a, you know, a little tiny cassette tape. You know what I'm talking about? Most, some of the millennials out there don't know what I'm talking about, but
yes, sir.
Cassette tape. And I took a cassette tape and tossed it in the fire. And, you know, you think, well, there's not going to be much of a reaction, let alone it's a big bonfire. You know, out here in the country, we know how to build fires. We build a fire, you know. Anyway. And you think, well, it'd just melt, whatever. But it was like throwing a couple of M80s in the fire. It blew up.
Wow.
And shot smoke way up in the sky. And, in fact, while we were doing this burning, about 5 miles away is this, and I won't name say the name of the group, but there's a group that takes children out of New York City and worldly children, whatever, gang children, and changes them, you know, with the gospel and gives them productive lives, and they have a little camp just right down the road. Well, the pastor came over and he saw the fire, and in his heart he knew what it was. He came over and he said, hey, Pastor Dan, I met you before. Cause, and I said, yeah. And then he said, well, what's going on? And I said, I asked the guy, am I at liberty to speak? And I got an okay from him, and he said, okay. And so I explained to him the situation, and he knew, you know, in his heart, he just didn't know how to approach his family because he knew something was wrong, spiritually wrong, going on. So we found the grounding. That's one. All right, so we go back to church to cast out this demonic spirit. But can we cast out this demonic spirit? This spirit has been cast out several times before, so it came back for more. Because the word tells us, don't do that. Because, you know, if the spirit leaves and it comes back and finds the house empty, hey, it says, hey, it's empty, let's go party, and he brings all their, you know, demonic forces with him. So how do we fill the house? You have to minister to that person. Listen to this, folks, and this is serious. You have to minister to that person and make sure that they are willing to, A, repentance, to accept the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, and really mean it. And so, therefore, then the Holy Spirit will go into them, and that demon cannot come back. Now, you know, I hear people telling me all the time, well, oh, Christians can be possessed. No, they cannot. The word specific over it, it says that the clean, the Holy Spirit's not going to live in a defiled house. If a Christian becomes saved, it's because they opened a door and they need repentance to shut that door lest something come in. But when it comes in, they are in a fallen state because the Holy Spirit will not reside in a body that has a demonic spirit in it. It just won't happen. The Bible says it all over the place. And that's the problem right now we're having with people in the Bible. They're not reading the Bible as they should read the Bible. And it's not rocket science, the Bible, is it? It's really easy. You read it like you would read any other book, first with prayer, though. But it will explain to you in plain language. Just forget what you already think about it. Read it. It'll tell you. But anyway, make a long story short, you make sure the person is willing, after you cast out the demonic force, to make sure that they have a connection with being saved, and the Holy Spirit will come in and reside. So anyway, so we go back to the church, and we tried a few things, and I realized that part of the problem was that I was having with some of these people that were in the church that claimed to be godly. They were keeping the door open because apparently they must have had things wrong in their lives, which I won't go into. So after, again, being on my knees and praying, you know, I go over and I told him, I said, let him go. And I anointed him with oil, and I took charge, and I demanded that the demonic leave, and the demonic left. There was not another report of that demon ever coming back to that child and their family, and other people that know about it still come to me. Whenever they, and pretty regular basis, whenever they, you know, might move into the house and feel bad things or whatever, they want me to come cleanse their house or bless their house. But the point is this saved this child. It is a tragedy that years later he died in a car wreck. But when he died in a car wreck, by the time a few years later, I think he was almost 18, and he was 12 when this happened, He had never had another incident. He had never heard the voices come back to him. His mother and stepdad never considered him a threat. And, you know, so, you know, that's kind of part of what else I do, you know. The father calls me to do different things at different times. I've been to a cult farm where they buried dead bodies on the farm and helped expose the cult leader, you know,
wow,
to where he was arrested. And that was a spooky endeavor, let me tell you. But anyway,
brother,
I'll let you talk.
I got to hear about that one. You don't give me a potato chip and take away the bag. What happened?
Well, okay. Let me think about this. Okay, yeah. I've been doing a mail out newsletter for about, since the early 90s. That was, you know, back in the 90s, the internet didn't really start to where people started really trusting the information until after 2000, really. I mean, some people were hit and miss on it, but most people, if you said, well, I learned this on the internet, you know, they say, well, no, let's see your paper copy or blah, blah, blah. They didn't want to touch it. So I did a mail out newsletter, and which I've just now reinstated. I'm thinking about doing again, but we'll talk about that later. Anyway, this person on the internet, though, I had this list called, and I still have it. It's called the Prophetic News Service, and it's just a general list where I started sending out. I did research for articles on the internet to put into the newsletter, and you know, there was a lot of ministers and people like Steve Quayle and Stan Johnson, Prophecy Club, and other people that didn't have time to do all the research, and that's also what I am, as a researcher. I would research things, and they get on the list, and it's free. You know, it's just a Yahoo group. Anybody could get on it. Well, I had somebody through that send me an email and said, did you know you got a pervert on your mailing list? And I went, what? Pervert? I don't check out everybody that just subscribed to the list, but okay, I'll play your game. What are you talking about? And they said, well, Prophet R.G. Stare. Now, I'm sure a lot of people, you can look him. He's on the internet. R.G. Stare. At that time, Stare was the number one person, had more, and I think it's still historically that way. He had owned more airtime on shortwave radio than anybody else had ever did, and he preached on it. And this guy would preach that the end of the world's coming, and he still does. And he says, the only safe place is my farm. And at the time, he had several farms. And believe me, it's not a happy place. I've seen, you know, just down the road from his farm that I went to, there was another farm and somebody that had associated with him before. But their farm is a happy place. It's a whole bunch of trailers, you know, that are redone, and they all have wood stoves in them and everything. But it's a happy community. Everybody's happy, smiling, laughing, you know, and they're living on a big farm, you know. And they all, you know, everybody works and has different jobs, but it's a happy place. It's okay. Well, Stairs Farm, you go into that this place, and it's like going into, you know who Jim Jones was?
Yes.
Well, it was like walking onto a property where he was at. You know, I mean, the women would not look at you. They looked at the ground, and the children were all just frowning, and you know, it was just, and you listen over the speakers, and you hear Stare's voice. It's a radio program going 24 hours a day, and every trailer has a radio that's tuned in to that station to hear him 24 hours a day. And anyway, what had happened was Stare was accused of raping a couple of the women that were under him. You know, he's the leader of this cult farm, and he's been having sex with young girls. And as old as the guy was, he must have just discovered Viagra or something. I don't know. But and I don't say that lightly. I mean that as serious. But anyway, while the people every morning at 7 o'clock is a prayer, and then after that is a service by him. Well, he'd take these girls in his back room and be doing them while the service was going on. You know what I mean?
Wow.
When it was time for him to come out. Well, so I was asked by Stare, because he didn't want me putting it out on the news and in my newsletter about how bad he was. Because there were some really important people in the prophecy world that had came to him for advice. In fact, I won't point out people, but some very important books that got published were because Starr gave him money. Mind you, Starr is raking in millions of dollars. He has people come to his place and turn all their money over to him. And like one couple, they came in and they turned over about, I think it was like $5 million to him. And he says, okay, you can stay till Yeshua or Jesus returns. He uses Jesus. Jesus returns and then, you know, wait a year and then kick him out and then he'd keep the money. But, so mind you, he's really high at that time in the '90s. He was really high up and important with a lot of people. And, you know, really a lot of people didn't want me because, you know, I'm a guy that speaks the truth. I don't care. I don't worry about if I say something on your program. As long as I believe it's the truth with the Father, I'm going to say it, you know, or I'm going to do it. I mean, it's as simple as that. And I've always been that way. But anyway, so, there were people that didn't want me to do it, and then some of his ex-followers said, oh, if you go there, you're just going to listen to Starr, and you're going to come out and say he's A-okay and take some money from him and everything. And, you know, brother, we were really, you know, money-wise, we, you know, ministry's always been hard because of what we do. But we were in a storefront at that time, not in this building. But, you know, things was real tough. But anyway, Starr asked me to come and judge him. He said, you come down here and judge me and see if I've been forgiven for what I did. So now here's the deal. Did you hear what I said? He admitted to what he was doing, but he said it was consensual. Well, when somebody is in power, and you know, like he's the head of a cult farm, it's not very consensual. You understand what I'm saying? When he asked one of these girls to, you know, okay. So I did not want to do this at all. You know, what do you mean? Hey, wait. So I started praying about it. Father tells me I want you to go. He says your ministry will change when you return. And I hadn't started talk radio yet. And I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to this. Finally, the Father wouldn't let me alone until I said, okay, I'll do it. And then Starr asked me if I wanted to drive down, rent a van. He gave me about 10 different options. And I kept changing the options to see if I could, and my mind was trying to get rid of him and say, well, he changed his mind. I can't afford the trip. Finally, I took an airplane and I flew down there and they picked me up at the airport and boy, they started to brainwash me and, you know, get on my good side. They say, oh, Daniel's, you know, Daniel means judge. My name's Daniel. Well, they said, well, Daniel's come to judge his people in righteousness and, you know, a whole bunch of malarkey that was so thick I about vomited, you know, right from the first, you know. But it wasn't me in control. Well, let's back up a minute. When I got to the airport, I was scared to death. I did not like fly on airplanes. I still don't. I got to the airport and something just changed. It was like I was no longer in control of my body, so to speak. It was like I was more riding in somebody. I was watching everything that was going on, so to speak. And, you know, the Father measured my steps, in other words. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit took control, and that's what gave me the boldness. I have no boldness on my own. I'm nothing. Nothing. Anyway, so I believe that the Spirit was in total control. And so I could tell all the malarkey. You know, from the very first, we get to this creepy place, you know, and go in these gates and go down this long pathway through all the trees. And here's all these trailers and you hear Starr's voice over the radio. And they're immediately trying to direct what I do. They say, okay, we need to go in here. It's late. Go in here. They save dinner for you. You need to go in here and eat first. And there was all kinds of people lined up to be in my pathway, you know, to see these people. But I said, no, I came to talk to Starr, and I want to talk to him now. I'm going to talk to him now. And I looked down the path. My head was directed. I looked down the path, and he was standing about, what would be about a block and a half down the pathway with a couple other people talking and pointing my direction. And I said, that's where I want to go. I want to go down there. And so I just started walking. You know, I didn't wait for these cult guys to bodyguards that they put around me to escort me down there. Anyway, so I start walking down there, and as I'm walking down there, there's this these three little kids playing. I think it was three, could have been more, but they were right beside the road. But they were frowning, and had their heads to the ground, and I stopped, and I bent down, and I started visiting with these kids and trying to cheer them up, and I did get some smiles out of them and laughter. But brother, if you would have seen these children, you would have cried right there and screamed, because you could tell the spirit was just gone out of them. You could tell they were abused. Their shoes were falling off. And this guy's got millions of dollars, but he doesn't even clothe the people right. So anyway, I went down there and to where Stair was at, and I looked him straight in the eye. And it was one of the weirdest feelings, spookiest, scary feelings I ever had experienced in my life, except for the fact that I wasn't afraid because, again, it wasn't like they could harm me because I was just going along for the ride. My body and speech was in control of something else. That was the Holy Spirit, I believe. I can't prove it, but that's how I feel. So I looked in his eyes, and he couldn't look at me. He turned away and looked at the ground and burst out bawling and crying. And these other guys that were standing around, now there's like about five guys standing around, and their prophet that they all call the esteemed prophet and is so huge and scary to everybody, to me looks like a weak old crying old man, you know. But they're all spooked. And so they, a couple of them, ushered him away. And I said, okay, we'll all go eat dinner. To make a long story short, later on that evening, there was a prayer service, and I tested the spirit. I said, you know, he was up there speaking, and I said, but he was, while he preached, this is how you can tell too, you know, Yeshua should be elevated in your story, in your speech. You know what I'm saying? But everything that came out of this man's mouth elevated Brother Stair. And so I said, well, you know, I'm arguing kind of like with, I call argue, but it's just conversation with the Lord. And I'm saying, man, I need a confirmation. If you're here with me, this is just getting to me. And so, you know, plead the blood of Yeshua. So I said, the blood of Yeshua under my breath. And Stair immediately lost his place in a story that he was telling about himself. And he stopped and he looked dumbfounded and he just went, Oh, okay, well, forget about that part, and went on. Well, I tried that a couple more times, and every time I said the blood of Yeshua, that happened. Well, the next day I went to another farm and checked it out, and it was the good farm I was telling you about. And I heard the stories, and I met the young woman that had been raped and all of this. And so I knew I was already ready to expose him. Aftermath, I spent 3 days at the farm, or 2.5 days, I think it was. And well, I even had an escape plan. Some of his people were so afraid for me that they all I would have had to do is make a phone call to them, and they told me I could jump the fence and they'd be outside waiting for me. But anyway, aftermath, we come back, and it ended up by all the things that we did, and then that embodied by me going out and doing that, and exposing him on the internet and saying, no, he's unrepentant, this guy's demonic, blah, 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 because I was a credible source. It gave strength to people that he had abused, and it also came out. And so there was charges and lawsuits and all kinds of things filed against the man. And, he was even arrested and put in jail for a while and everything. And they finally, because that county where he's at, he has a lot of money in those banks and everything. This is just my guess as to why, but they eventually, you know, he got a smaller sentence for some kind of garbage, but it reduced him into, he's never been the same, you know, character. You understand what I'm saying? It yes. Broke his connection. Then after that, none of these people that wrote books and all these other things wanted any more connection with this man, and his farms all diminished to just the one that he's at now. But he does, and I do still get emails from people that say, hey, what can I do? Some family member has went in there, and it's a crying thing, and it's a spooky thing to deal with something that demonic. Back to you.
Wow. Yeah, I was reading the Wikipedia on him, and after being arrested and pleading guilty, charges of misdemeanor, assault, and battery. fondling two underage members of his commune. That's all that says. He did a lot more, it sounds like. Only served 77 days.
Yeah.
Somebody must have been paid over there.
Well, amen. But, you know, the bigger thing, rather than a jail sentence, you know, because we'd have liked to see him go to jail so his farm would have been dispersed, was there were several people like these people that I said he gave five. That's an estimate. It could have been $3 or $5 million, something like that. They were just one of some of the folks that sued him and actually won. It's the hardest thing in the world that you can do to get back a donation from a church, because a donation is just for God, you know what I'm saying? And so the law usually even just stays out of those kind of things. But he lost money like you wouldn't believe. His ministry isn't as it was. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. What a travesty. But, you know, when God sent you in there, it was to bring a spirit of conviction against him, wasn't it? Because he knew he was doing wrong, didn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. That's the point. Yeah, he knew that he was doing wrong. Let me add this one little tidbit to the story, and then we'll talk a little bit about the mission church. Aftermath. Okay, when I left, I got on a plane to come back to Kansas. Well, we stopped for a layover. I think it was Chicago or someplace, you know, and I'm in the airport, and I decide I'm going to call my wife. You know, tell her, hey, you know, I made it out of there, blah, blah, blah. She says to me over the phone, she says, Dad, she calls me Dad. She says, Dad, quiet down. I said, what do you mean be quiet? She said, where are you at? You're in the airport, right? I said, yeah, I'm in the airport. She says, well, you're yelling at the top of your lungs. And I went, what? And I looked around and, oh, all these people were looking at me and I'm yelling. But you see, what happened was I was back in control. You understand?
Yes.
And so the spirit had released me, or however that works, you know, because I don't know. I know is that my normal self was back in control, and that normal self was shook up, spooked, scared. And, you know, there's people that, listen, one follower of his, Stare, had prophesied if this guy left the farm, that he would die from it. Well, he left and he went to some ministry in Africa or something, and he came back. And because he believed so much in Stare, this man starved himself to death until he died. Today,
wow.
Period. To fulfill Stare's prophecy. It's a fact. There's been other people that have been mixed up with Stare that have, you know, I'm not saying he killed anybody. I have no proof of that. But they've not been found either. You know,
brother, he was running a cult, and still is, and that's heavy-duty witchcraft and manipulation, Jim Jones style.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Good grief.
Absolutely.
You know,
and also, he did do that. When he saw that he wasn't going to bamboozle me one way, just before I left, he tried to talk me into taking, he said, I will give you, through our ministry, if you'll come in under my ministry, I will buy you a place to house all the homeless. You won't pay any rent. I'll buy you a place, basically to start my own farm for the homeless and poor, and I'll pay for all your food and all these things, just as if side on his side.
Amazing.
I turned him down bluntly.
That is amazing. You have been on some amazing adventures there. Folks, if you're just joining us, we're live with Pastor Dan Caitlin. Do you pronounce your last name Caitlin? Why have I said Caitlin for like 7 years?
I don't know. Most people do. It's Catlin, Catlin. It's Catlin, not Caitlin.
I think I thought there was an I in the name there, and that's why I was thrown off. Pastor Dan Catlin. Let me tell you a story about Pastor Dan and how I got to know him. And I was trying to think, when did I first start listening to internet radio? Folks, when did you first start listening to internet radio? It was for me, probably, somewhere around 2003. And I found out about the program, Messiah's Branch, just before moving to Cartagena, Colombia. Now, the Lord had told me to move from Costa Rica, where I'd been living. And God told me basically pack my bags. I was getting ready to move. And my grandmother had called and said, the Lord told me to tell you this. I said, okay. And she said, pills of fire. And I said, well, grandmother, I thought I had just moved. because she had told me this 6 months earlier, and I had actually moved. So I said, I thought I just moved to fill that. She says, I'm just telling you, son, what the Lord told me. He told me to call and remind you, pack your bags, you're getting ready to move. And I said, okay. But I said, Lord, if you want me to move, you're going to have to confirm this. Not only that, but you're going to have to provide the money, because I spent everything I had to move this little house I was living in Costa Rica. And then I was thinking about the pills of fire. Make a long story short, I said, I wonder if that had anything to do with the volcano down here. Because there were like five active volcanoes not far from where I live. And I did some research on the internet, and there's this seismologist that was going to like the, he was out at the University of California, and he said that one day, and he didn't know when, but when it happened, a major volcano was going to erupt, and it was going to bury the whole Central Valley there, which is where I lived, in San Jose, Costa Rica, under about 100 foot of ash. It'd be like Pompeii. And I said, dear Lord, maybe that's a pills of fire warning. Maybe God's trying to get me out of here before this thing blows up. And I said, God, okay, but I need a confirmation. And I was sitting there. This was October 2003. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting there. October 2004, rather. I'm sitting there in my little house in Santana Escazú, Costa Rica, and I turned on the TV, and there was CNN, and it showed Colima in Mexico, this volcano erupting.
Mm-hmm.
And there was another one that began to shake, and I said, God, you've got my attention. There's the pills of fire. And I said, well, I'm ready to move, but I have no money to move unless I sell everything I have, including my car. That's all I had that I could raise money with. And so I said, I'm going to step out in faith here, and I put that in the paper. And everything sold in 72 hours, the car, all the furniture. I said, this is a miracle. I never thought anybody would buy this stuff that I had because it was American style and it was more expensive, you know, than maybe the local furniture you would buy. And so I figured it would take somebody real special to buy this stuff. Well, God sold everything, moved me. So now I'm over in Cartagena, Colombia. And as soon as I get on that plane, Pastor Dan, I felt a sigh of relief. I said, phew, I feel like I'm out of the danger zone now. And at least I've obeyed the Lord. But I didn't know where I was headed or what would happen next. And I ended up in Cartagena, Colombia. I was headed to Colombia, but didn't want to get over there and be kidnapped, because at that time they would kidnap you, the FARC would, and they would take you up into the mountains and hold you there until someone ransomed you. And the only safe place I could go over in that region was Cartagena, because it was a tourist spot, and at least I know that they tried to protect it so they wouldn't lose the tourism trade. It had a big beach there. So right. I landed there. And, folks, I'm further than I was before. They don't even speak English over there in South America. And, you know, at least in Costa Rica, you know, you could get by a little bit of English, a little bit of Spanish. So I'm real far now. I'm in South America. I know that they've got the FARC in this country. And at that time, all I'd been listening to was the Edge with Daniel Ott and Steve Quayle and the Q-Files. And I'm looking there, and I find this program called Messiah's Branch. And this was 2004, and I began to listen to it and listen to all the cool interviews that you're doing. You had Brother Stan Johnson on the Prophecy Club, many names I'd heard of before. And I tell you, my brother, it was my lifeline back to civilization. And I would literally go to this internet cafe, which had the slowest internet in the world, really, and it would take you an hour or so to download something. So I would get over there, and if my saving grace was if I could just get online, get Pastor Dan's program, I'll have something to listen to tonight when I go back home, and keep me abreast of what's going on in these end times. So, folks, that was really a lifeline for me, and that was 2004 that I first heard of Pastor Dan. When did you actually start radio, Pastor Dan?
Well, in 2000, because of this stair thing, somebody that one of the ex-people that I had been to, that had been in Stairs Farm, funded me to go on shortwave radio because I combated stair also on his own merits, you know, on a shortwave radio. And I did that, you know, most of the program was directed against stair for a little while, and then I did some preaching over it. But I was on just basically shortwave for about 2 or 3 years, and then I got in with American Voice Radio after that and started talk radio, you know, where I started, you know, interviewing people and talking with people, which it's also on the old C-band or, you know, KU-band satellite, and it's also simulcast live on the net, and it's on a couple of FM stations, but and it was also, you know, on the net internationally, like, you know, you were able to get it out overseas. And you know what, brother, back then, they didn't even call, now they call anything that you put on the internet a podcast. They didn't even call them podcasts back there. I was one of the first people to start putting radio archives on the internet. And
brother, that's amazing. And that's true. I didn't get on until 2010. And look, it was 2010, and I'm still scratching my head trying to figure out, how do you do one of these podcasts? There wasn't like any how-tos out there. I had to ask three people before I got one of them to tell me. And that was actually Rick Wiles. I wrote three people. And he said, I'm looking at something called Blog Talk Radio, but he says, you know, it takes a lot of equipment. And it's true. I've been looking at setting one up, but couldn't figure out how to get my head around the technical part of it, how you're going to get it set up. But Pastor Dan was doing this in 2000. And I'll tell you, your programs and the guests you get are just awesome. I mean, you get some pretty awesome guys on. You've had Jerome Corsi on there. Big names, and have been friends with him for years. I said, how does Pastor Dan do this? He's got amazing contacts. You still do. You have amazing connections. And I would tell you, it really blessed my soul.
Let me address that a minute. You know, I believe everything is because of the Father, okay? But, you know, I think my connections, for the people that I first started interview, a lot of them were people that I had known from, I started helping Stan Johnson back in the 90s at his prophecy club meetings. You know, I would be either a door greeter or work behind the counter and, you know, with books and tapes and things. And I started doing that mail out newsletter, and Stan wouldn't let any other information be given out but mine and his newsletter, or, you know, or unless you bought a book or tape. But he allowed me to give it away freely. I met a lot of people. You know, I met the guests. Stan always introduced me as a researcher, and that I could, you know, no matter, because, you know, I'm an ex-outlaw biker, you know, and I still look that way, so to speak, to a point. But my heart is for the Lord, of course. But the point is because of Stan vouching for me,
yes,
then I was able to make some contacts with people that led to people that led to people, and so on and so forth. That's where I met Steve Quayle. I met Steve Quayle when he first started helping out. And I know Steve don't care if I say this. You know, back when the Lord kept me up all night and told me to feed the people, I said, okay, you know, finally I gave up after the Father kept me up all night long saying, feed the people, feed the people. I said, okay, you know, if you would just let me go to sleep, I'll go to my prophetic news service, I'll put it out on the news service, I'll tell everybody I'm going to feed the people, just let me sleep. I mean, it was literally like that. Well, you know, so I went over that following Tuesday to Wichita and did some searching around to try to figure out what that meant, you know what I mean? And because I live 60 miles from Wichita, and I saw these two women feeding in the park, and they were feeding, you know, 100 people maybe in line. I didn't count them, but it's what it looked like. Again, I can't prove the number. It's just a rough estimate. Anyway, after they got all done and everything, I went up to them and I said, oh, boy, I got to tell this woman something. I go to this old grandma and I say, you know, you might think I'm funny, but the Lord, you know, my Father kept me up all Saturday night, telling me to feed the people, and I don't know what that means, but I think I'm supposed to help you. And she grabbed me and hugged me, and she said, oh, I was up all Saturday night praying the Lord would send me somebody. Well, that's how it started. Well, the following Tuesday, so I put it out on the internet, remember? So that was the following Tuesday. That was Saturday night. He kept me up. Tuesday, I went to Wichita. Tuesday night, I put it on the internet about the women. Wednesday morning when I got up, I noticed the machine was blinking, and I played it back, and it said, hello, this is Steve Quayle. I go, what is Steve getting a hold of me? Now, I hadn't just met him at the Prophecy Club a couple of times, because he spoke for Stan, you know what I mean, at a seminar. Well, and he says, I need you to get in contact with me because, you know, Steve sells dehydrated food. He says, because I need to talk to you about a shipment. And it's shipment, and I'm scratching my head, what's he talking about? About that time, phone rings. I pick it up. And, hello, well, it's Steve Quayle. Oh, okay. And so he goes on, blah, blah, blah. And he says, you remember me? Yeah. And, you know, and I'm humbled, you know. Steve Quayle's called me. Okay. Anyway, and he says, can you accept a shipment? I read what you did, what you say you're going to do on the Internet. And the Lord kept, now listen to this, folks. Steve Quayle said, this is the first time I've ever had an audible voice speak to me, but I was on my forklift moving food around, and a voice told me that you're supposed to stand with Pastor Dan on this, and it about knocked me off of my machine.
Wow.
He said, so can you accept a shipment over there in Florence? And I said, yeah. He said, let me get this clear. Do you have a forklift? And I said, no. Well, he sent what ended up being a semi-load of food, and we took it directly to Wichita. And indeed, it was a huge amount, and I won't put the cash value on it, but it was picture a semi-load of dehydrated food. And that was my confirmation for starting. And
Wow, what a start. We've got about 10 minutes on this broadcast, so I want to take this time now for you to tell people about what they can do to be involved. Because, folks, as I was listening to the Pastor Dan's program, he began to give us updates on the homeless people, and I would get the update, you know, we bought hamburger meat tonight. We bought, you know, 10 or 20 dozen of eggs, and we did this and that. And I said, you know, this is a man in a ministry which is meeting the needs of the people. They feed them. They give for their belly. They give them God's word. They try to do everything they can to make a difference to a people that are living in a city with, what, 600 churches or more?
Yeah, and absolutely, you know, let's just go into this real quick. Okay, yeah, while there are, since we started, we helped bring about some dramatic change and some attitudes in Wichita, and there are some churches that do help. But nobody gives the personal experience that we do. You go into their place, you have to sign in, sign out, you know, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
I appreciate everything that anybody does for anybody, period. Having said that, I'm going to tell you what we do. We have an open door policy. They just walk in. They walk in a door. They can find a clothing closet. They can get clothing. Nobody says how much you can have. You go in the closet. If you want to take 10 bags, you take 10 bags. If they walk in bloody or cut open from a knife wound or something, I'll stitch them up if that's what it takes. I give out I give out cold medications. You know what it's like to spend the time underneath a bridge? Even if you go to an emergency room and they give you a prescription, that's not going to help you unless you got money to fix it. If we can do it, we'll pay for the prescription. If we can't, you know, we give cough medicine, cold syrup, all those things. If they're of a mind to, with everything, we pray over them. But some people choose to completely put their faith and they get miracle prayers, because I've seen many, many miracles. Even people die that were ready to go into a brain tumor operation, get the tumor was gone. Same way with heart problems. Anyway, so we feed them, we clothe them. It's not just the poor. It's not just the homeless. It's also the poor. We take care of the homeless, but we take care of anybody that walks in the door, because we do not ask anything about you, period. We give out Bibles, everything, anything. So what do the homeless need? Homeless need what you need. If you need a coat, they need a coat, you know, and so on and so forth. If you need pills for, you know, aspirin, you know, they need aspirin. So that's how you can tell what a homeless person needs and what we need. Now let's go with this. The biggest day of the year for us every year is Thanksgiving. We cook over 20 turkeys generally. Last year, my wife told me it was 19. Economy is still down, even though Trump's economy is turning around and donations are low. Right now, we have 3 turkeys, and we're looking to feed 300 people over 2 days, because we do it both Thursday and Friday. So we need donations for food, or we need turkeys. If you live in Wichita, Kansas, you can find us. You can bring food. But otherwise, we need everything for Thanksgiving dinner. As it stands, we just have 3 turkeys and all the potatoes and onions that we need, but we don't have anything else right now. Now, that's not to worry, because the Fathers never let us down. We've been doing this for 18 years by faith. We spend down to the last dime in my pocket. I will leave here from where I live 60 miles away and drive over there on a quarter of a tank of gas, not knowing how I will get back, get to the mission church, and he always works it out. Because my money that's in my pocket is for him and his use. If he says spend it all, I spend it all. So that's how it goes. And, you know, I go anywhere. I go around Wichita, Kansas, you know, and big stores and or just where people are at. And I'm consistently, people run up to me. Hey, Pastor Dan, you remember me? Well, not always do I remember because the people look different. You know, you say, don't you remember you prayed a miracle prayer with me? Or you picked me up off the street and I was drunk and you took me into church and ministered to me and you fed me and gave me clothing and I remembered it. And now he's a store manager, you know. We have many, many, we've helped thousands upon thousands of people over this period of time. But we do really need your help. We need some support. And radio, prophecyhour.com. Go over there and listen to the radio programs, and you can find out all about the Mission Church. Back to you.
Folks, this is an opportunity for you to get behind a ministry that is doing a great job. I've been following Pastor Dan since 2004. I know he's the real deal, and 300 people is a lot of people to feed. And folks, there are people that live under bridges. I remember you telling me the story about there were some people under a bridge, and one guy was so cold that a rabbit came out and bit him. He couldn't even fend himself off. And folks living under the bridges, they need a hot meal. They need the Word of God. The Word of God says, how can you preach the gospel to someone who hasn't eaten and say, go with God, and they go away hungry? It said, feed them. The Word and feed their stomachs. And that's what Pastor Dan, Sister Catlin do, and the team there, they only got 3 turkeys. They need about another 17. 20 would be good for 300 people.
Yeah.
And folks, stuffing and green beans and enough to make biscuits, whatever, pies. Folks, I want to encourage you to support Messiah's Branch. It's making a real difference. And I know them. They are the real deal. And also tune into the radio broadcast. We're going to give you details on how to do that in just a second. I want to ask you about the newsletter. Is the newsletter coming back?
It's going to be, well, actually, we did the first one. We have like 300 people. We need help with that also. We mailed out about 80 some, and we have a mailing list that we're trying to get out about 300 and some people, and we just don't have enough money for all the postage yet. And I had intended to send you, I'm in the process of converting that so I can send it to you for your newsletter, I suppose.
Brother, I want to get it out to everybody on the list. And folks, you can get on Pastor Dan's list. Give us some details. How can they get on the mailing list for that? How do they tune into the program? And then how can they support the ministry? Do you have PayPal? How do they do that?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, folks, I've been using PayPal. It's really dependable since 2000. You can cash, check, money order, whatever. If you go to prophecyhour.com, there's a link on the right-hand side that says contact and donation information. If you click on that page, it'll tell you everything that we're talking about, how to reach me, my phone number, so on and so forth. If you need a prayer, you can also call me for a prayer, you know. But the point is it has all my contact information, where to mail a check, money order, or you PayPal's great because it works instantly and we have the money in our pockets. Or if you want to send a package, I have people that send me packages from all over the world. And I do have a worldwide audience. Our podcast, we know or listen to in different countries because we have a locator that locates the IP address or whatever, and we can tell where it's coming from. And I have responses from people. One of my biggest donations ever came from Norway last year, and we were this last summer, and we needed to finish a remodel and get a shed and a couple things, and a fellow in Norway sent us $25,000, you know.
Praise the Lord.
So, amen. Yeah, we are worldwide. But, you know, we're a humble ministry. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. I'm just trying to give back for Him saving me, and that's what it's all about. And let me tell you this, folks, just like with the kid or with Stair or whatever, and just like you, my brother, when you allowed and listened to the Holy Spirit because you had a personal relationship with Yeshua, then that's why that you were able to go to a place of safety. That's how you've been saved. It's not by your actions other than your actions of faith and acting on what the Spirit gave you. And that's how we are at Messiah's Branch. You know, if the Father puts us on his heart, we don't sit home and wait until, you know, $20,000 comes in the mail. We get up and we go act and start walking in that faith, because faith is an action word. It means get up and move. It don't mean sit down and wait. It means get up and move. If you believe what he said is true, then you get up and move. That's faith.
Folks, the Word of God says, Proverbs 19:17, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. And folks, there's people out there that need your help tonight. Go to prophecyhour.com. Is that the correct website?
Yeah, prophecyhour, like hour of the day, .com. You know, it'll pop right up.
There's a PayPal there.
It'll pop right up.
I want to encourage people to support
prophecyhour.com.
You had another website, messiahsbranch.org. Are you still updating that, or is it all moved over?
We moved it over, but here's another thing. If somebody out there knows, is real good on working on the internet, you know, it really needs an update. We don't push people towards that, right now, because I'm trying to get it updated. But the most accurate, up-to-date information is at prophecyhour.com.
Okay.
Yes, messiahsbranch.org exists, but it needs updated badly. You can find most information, all the pertinent links, from going to the hub, which is prophecyhour.com.
I'll use a new one for the link for tonight's show. We'll put that as the hub. And folks, get over there and help them. Bless the people so they can have Thanksgiving and support Messiah's Branch. They're doing a great job. My brother, one last question. Where do people go to tune into the broadcast? Does that stream off the website, or do they need to go to a special link somewhere?
If you go to prophecyhour.com, it has a link on the right-hand side that says Listen Live. And if you don't want to listen live, like most people don't listen live much anymore. I mean, a lot of people do, but the podcasts are that, now I'm calling them that, are right there. There's a link on the right-hand side that says End Time Radio Programs, and that's the archive. And if you scroll on down, then there's a little player that's also does that. So, again, if you go over there to prophecyhour.com, and it writes, the main column is news articles. On the right-hand column is all the links that you need to find us, donate, listen to radio either live or podcasts. And, you know, you can download them to your phone, just like you said, and all that. People listen on their smartphone. And it's all right there, prophecyhour.com.
Praise the Lord. My brother, it's good to link back up with you. We got to get you on regularly, at least one time a month, to come on and bring the word.
I'll do that. I'm going to try my best to do that. Just so many different things pop up, and I'm forgetful of some things. But hey, listen, I'm 62 years old. I work out at the gym. I'm stronger than than all of my boys and everything. And actually, I feel stronger than I've been in any time in my life. I'm in great shape. Why? I don't know. It's the Father's doing something. He's keeping me alive for some reason.
Brother, he needs you in these last days. Praise the Lord. Would you like to close us out in prayer tonight?
Yes, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, thank you for the time that we were allowed to share your word on the air, Father. I just pray that this program does, Father, does hit people in the sense, not necessarily for donations to the ministry, but that it wakes them up to the time that we're in, because we are indeed in that time of the end. So just bless them, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next time, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom. That's also the end of my radio program.
Man, I tell you, when I hear your voice, it's like coming back home. I tell you, Pastor Dan, love and appreciate you. We'll talk to you soon, my friend.
All right, be blessed, brother.
God bless.
Bye.
I tell you, my friends out there, Messiah's Branch, prophecyhour.com. My home away from home. Get over there if you've never heard of them before. Check out the awesome broadcast he does. Support their ministry. They're doing a really good work, and they'll keep you updated. They tell you what's going on.
where the money goes. They're making a difference, and they're doing what Jesus commanded us to do. I'm going to save this program, and we're going to set up for our next one. Let's see if I can get Blog Talk back on. So hold on a second. Let's try this.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved, cast out demons, and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. You may also donate by sending check or money order to 9030 West Sahara Avenue, Suite 665, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89117. We thank you.